Timothy as we continue this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be giving special attention from verses 10 to 15, but we'll read from verse 1 to 15. This is sort of the second half of what we were looking at last week. And Paul, if you recall last Lord's Day, is giving us a reality check. He's writing to Timothy, but he expects us, of course, to be listening as well. And he's talking about the last days. Remember that last time from chapter 3, verse 1? That's what he has in perspective, this reality check, that we are living in these last days and there are perilous times. Lest we think that our lives are just going to be, once you become a Christian, undisturbed and everything's going to be easy and we won't have any problems or any evil people in our lives. And he wants to give us that reality check and to give that to Timothy. Lest we should think that the church is just going to go on without any interruption, without any obstacle in the days ahead. And listen to what he says in verse 1 of chapter 3. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. We said last time they're not always going to be equally perilous, equally troubled and distressing. They vary in degree, vary in places. There will be normal days when people will simply ignore the Christian message and tolerate them to some degree or another. They may not all like the Christian faith, but either they won't be bothered to do anything about it or they don't have the political clout and authority to do anything about it. But there will be other days, Paul is telling us, days when Christian people and the Christian faith will be marginalized, misrepresented, caricatured in the public space. And yet other days in other places where Christians will be physically persecuted in a series of outright attempts to end Christianity, to destroy the Christian faith in those places. Paul is aware that in these last days there will be perilous times. That's the same world that we live in, and we live in the same time in the last days, and there are periods of history where we've experienced that. Some periods where we're able to exercise greater freedom, but periods of great evil as well. You can think of Paul's day in the early church. Think of the period in the Middle Ages or the French Revolution or the Second World War, Germany, the birthplace really of the Reformation, then becoming a place of great horror and evil in Europe. And Paul says early in this chapter, sometimes that evil invades the church, gets into the church, that thinking gets into the church to the degree that it's hard to tell the goats from the sheep, the wheat from the tares, the godly from the ungodly within the church itself. And Paul talks about people who in verse 5 have the appearance of godliness, that is, have an appearance of being Christians, but they deny the power of it. They haven't experienced the power of it. They don't know the power of the cross. They deny the power of the gospel. They reject the very heart of it. And these false teachers, Paul said last time, continue to use subtle strategies to infiltrate the churches, to target the most vulnerable members of our congregations. And in these last days, Paul says, there will be difficulty, perilous times. And so he's continuing on in that theme, and we'll read verses 1 through 15, focusing on the second half of that section there. But let's first pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word, what a treasure we hold in our hands. And we ask that you would cause us to receive it for what it is, the very truth of God. And that as it is proclaimed, we would heed it to your glory and to our eternal good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. This is God's holy word. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, Paul is telling Timothy in this section, especially in verses 10 through 15, where we'll give our closest attention tonight, that it matters who your leader is. It matters who you follow. And Paul's going to say some positive things about Timothy in that section, but also that it matters that we have biblical expectations. Biblical expectations. And that'll be our second point. And then finally, Paul will tell us tonight, as he's been telling Timothy all along, you must persevere. Keep going. And so first, it matters who you follow. And Paul says some positive things about Timothy there. We've noted that all along that Timothy's in a serious position. And Paul has really tried everything to get Timothy's attention. Used all kinds of rhetorical device and charges and encouraging and reminding Timothy and challenging Timothy, confronting him to hold on to the faith, to stop this man from turning away from the gospel out of fear, out of timidity, out of the persecution and false teaching that's around him. And so Paul uses all these to reach Timothy. And here he is attempting a positive approach, if you will. And once again, he's reminding Timothy of something that's been a theme all throughout these two letters, going back and reminding Timothy of his past and what he knows and what the foundation is and where he needs the path he needs to continue on. And he says, you followed my teaching. Timothy, you followed my teaching. You followed my doctrine. You observed it. You know it. You understand it. You had a grip on it. You got your head around it. And he says in verse 10, you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now, he says something similar in 1 Timothy. Paul says, if you put these things before the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. You followed my doctrine. You followed this. That's what you were like, Timothy. You remember those days. You remember when you got your head around the truth of the gospel, you heard it and you were quickened by it and you embraced the truth of the gospel and you lived for the truth of the gospel. Timothy, do you remember that? You followed my doctrine. And let me remind you of what it was like when you carefully followed my doctrine. And Paul's drawing our attention then to the content of it, the content of what Timothy understood and believed. And that's really in contrast to what these false teachers are proclaiming, what they're speaking about. People who he explains back in 1 Timothy, people who followed deceptive demons. They didn't follow Paul's doctrine. They followed deceptive demons. They followed lying leaders, causing some people to abandon the Christian faith altogether. He says, but back then, Timothy, you had clearly drawn the line in the sand, as it were, and you turned your back on that false teaching. You followed my doctrine. You followed the truth, the apostolic word. You clung to apostolic teaching in contrast to those following those false teachers. And that teaching was Paul's doctrine, his theology. It was the articulation and summary of the divine word revealed to the church, embraced by the apostle, taught by the apostle, believed by Timothy, proclaimed by Timothy, and believed by the true believers. And from the earliest days of Christianity, Christian people have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the doctrine taught by the apostles, recognizing that these men had seen Jesus. They were given the signs of an apostle. They were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, authorized by him, empowered by the Holy Spirit to articulate the message of Jesus, to deliver the message of Jesus. They were his spokesmen, his ambassadors in the world. And he says to Timothy, you remember, you followed that. You believed that. You understood that. You followed sound theological truth. You were building your life on that. That was where you started. That was the foundation of who you are. Now, there's a sense, not just a sense, but all of us, not just ministers, of course, but all of us have to be built on a solid foundation of truth, a solid foundation of good theology, of good doctrine. That's not just an academic thing. In seminary, you have all kinds of courses, and you have courses in practical theology where you're learning how to sort of apply the truth of Scripture in various situations to engage in evangelism or counseling and that sort of thing, and it helps us to learn to apply biblical principles and think through various scenarios. But as we've seen in our study of 1 Corinthians, thinking back to that, there are times where it may be right to do one thing in one situation and not right in another. There may be a time when you need to stand on your rights, and other times when you shouldn't stand on your rights for the sake of the gospel, to set them aside instead. And so before practical theology, before all the doing and busyness and work, which so many of us like to jump right into right away, Paul's saying you need the truth. You need the foundation. You need right doctrine. When people are attacking you, and the gospel itself is at stake, and you're being disoriented by the circumstances of life, what your soul needs in those days is what you know about God. Right doctrine, apostolic teaching, good theology, that your heart and mind is firmly caught up with the knowledge of who God is as he's revealed in his word, that you know the God you serve, the God that has revealed himself to you in Christ Jesus. And Paul says to Timothy, remember you followed that, my doctrine. It's where you started. You observed my teaching. You carefully followed my doctrine. So that's a good place to bring Timothy back to at the beginning here. Martin Luther wrote this about the teaching of the apostles. This is what he said. When God's holy word arises, it is always its lot that Satan opposes it with all his might. At first he rages against it with force and wicked power. If that promises no success, he attacks it with false tongues and erring spirits and teachers. What he is unable to crush by force, he seeks to suppress by cunning and lies. This was his strategy at the beginning. When the gospel first came into the world, he launched a mighty attack against it through Jews and Gentiles, shed much blood, and filled Christendom with martyrs. When this did not succeed, he raised false prophets and erring spirits and filled the world with heretics. And we must be prepared for this, and by no means allow it to disturb us. For so it must be, as Paul tells the Corinthians, there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. That's what Paul's talking about. You remember, says Paul, you followed my doctrine. And that is what fortifies you. That is the foundation for your ministry. Don't leave that foundation. Don't step off that path. This helps you to be prepared for whatever is coming. And then Paul goes on in verse 10 to remind Timothy, along with my doctrine, he says, you observed, Paul says to Timothy, you observed my manner of life. You observed my conduct. My manner of life, Paul is saying, there gave credibility to my teaching. And you saw my purpose in life. You see how he goes on there. My purpose was to preach Christ and him crucified. Paul has told us that over and over. It was to know nothing else but Christ, to follow Christ, to please Christ, to glorify Christ, and to be to the praise of God's glory. And he says, you saw my purpose in life, and it was all God and all of Christ. And then he says, you saw the outcome of that. You saw what characterized my day-to-day Christian experience. You followed my faith. Despite all the things that I've experienced, and he gives us quite a list, doesn't he? Despite all of that, Paul says, I clung on in faith to the Lord Jesus. While I was bruised and battered and broken by life's experiences, I continued to trust Jesus. You saw, he says, my long suffering and perseverance. You followed my love for other people in spite of them assaulting me, in spite of them misrepresenting me and attacking me. And you saw through it all that I continued to love those people, that I continued to love the church even when the church spoke against me and attacked me. And you saw that I loved the lost when the lost spoke against me and attacked me. You saw my love and endurance. That love and endurance was certainly tested. Paul's faith was tested. But you saw my steadfastness, he's saying. You saw my perseverance, my endurance, that I kept going on. And Paul is and saying, in essence, here to Timothy, you saw the credibility of the gospel in my life. And then he says, Timothy, you know my experience. You know what that meant in practice, to trust in the Lord Jesus, to serve him faithfully, to suffer long. You know what happened to me, what happened at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. Now, Timothy wasn't there, but he'd heard. He knew what had happened. He grew up in a Christian family, and his mother and his grandmother had told him about Paul, and he knew what had been going on in Paul's life and experience, the persecutions, the things that Paul suffered for the gospel and that the Christians suffered for the gospel. Now, we don't all suffer to that level, do we? To the degree that Paul did, none of us can enter in exactly to what Paul suffered, but we do suffer more general things. We have to put up with being in this fallen world, being with the attacks of the evil one, and with our own struggles going on internally as believers. And in a sense, in a fallen world, everybody eventually suffers, whether you're a Christian or not, you suffer. But the Christian has a unique struggle in this world, because we have to struggle with pain, we have to struggle with evil in our lives, knowing that there is a good God that introduces into our lives the complexity of struggle as we question what the ungodly never even assume to ask, never even think to ask, as we struggle with questions that never enters into the ungodly person's mind, because we're in a broken world, believing in a good God who is directing our lives for our good, and that all history is moving forward to his purposes. And so, in our faith, Paul's letting Timothy know that in our faith, it introduces into our lives a new struggle. And Paul says, you know my record, you know my story in Antioch, as the leading citizens of the town, remember, chased Paul out of town, at Iconium, where he barely escaped, at Lystra, where they stoned him and dragged him out of the city, left him for dead. You know my story. You know my story. You know that I have not been spared suffering for Jesus' sake. And then what does he say? He says, in spite of these things, I endured them, and then out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, it's not that we get beamed up, you know, trouble's getting close, and it's right there at our door, and then we're just sort of beamed up out of it, you know, with Scotty beaming you out of trouble. No, as believers, we go through it. We must endure it. Paul's testimony was, he brought me through. I wasn't spared, but through it, the Lord was with me, and he brought me out of it. And you can see where Paul gets his comfort there from Psalm 34, a psalm of David. David speaking about the righteous sufferer who endures all kinds of things in Psalm 34, the righteous cry for help. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And Paul is finding great comfort from that psalm, from Psalm 34, seeing that he's part of that great fellowship of grace, the communion of the saints. He's part of the suffering community of the righteous. That speaks to him. Psalm 34 is his psalm. And that preeminently, of course, includes the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the righteous one who did not hesitate to go to Calvary to take up the cross and die on that cross. And Paul sees himself, he identifies himself in the fellowship of suffering for the sake of the gospel. And he's writing to Timothy saying, you've heard my teaching, you've seen the evidence of its reality in my life, but I want to bring before you, Timothy, my credentials. And he goes through all these things, and it's as though he comes to this point and says, here's the supreme credential of them all. Here's the supreme credential for my ministry. I have suffered for the gospel. I have endured for the gospel. And then verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You see, for the Apostle Paul, contrary to certain false teachers then and certain false teachers today, the evidence of the reality of the gospel in your life is not that you jump from one mountaintop experience to another. The evidence of the reality of the gospel in your life is not that everything comes easy and you have the prosperity and the wealth and all of that. The evidence of the reality of the gospel in our lives is not that somehow our testimony just instantly transforms the city and the nation. The reality is that we as followers of Jesus will suffer with Jesus. And we suffer for him. And we suffer as his people. And Paul says, you saw these things in me, Timothy. This is his supreme credential. And brothers and sisters, it matters who our leaders are, who we follow. And are we following the apostolic teaching? Are we following Jesus? And in these last days, our expectations matter also. Do we have biblical expectations? It's been my experience that it's often unrealistic expectations that derail professing believers. Things come into their life that they thought, well, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't expect this as a Christian, and it can really shake them. You can go through certain churches' training and teaching and sit in those churches for years and never know that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. In fact, you can be told the opposite. But Paul's saying you will suffer as a Christian. You're called to suffer for Christ. Verse 12 is where Paul broadens his experience out to a general principle of the Christian life. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul's saying, not only have I suffered, all who live and desire to live for Christ in Christ Jesus, they too will suffer. It's a categorical principle he's setting forth. Are we ready to hear that? He's describing the Christian life, the godly life. Now, the godly here aren't some subgroup. You know, we're all here at church, and then there's the godly, the really pious ones, and they kind of look down on everybody else. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not some super spiritual subgroup of Christians. But the godly are those who are to be found in Christ Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, living before the face of God, aware of his presence, with a knowledge of God and a love for God and a priority given to God. And it's a feature of all Christians, true Christians, that we are aware of God. We're conscious that we live our lives under his gaze and his authority, that things aren't happening by chance or accident, but that he's in control of our lives. We all want to be more godly, yes, and we pray for that. But if you're a Christian, we are counted among the godly in Christ. The godly life, he says, is found in Christ Jesus by believing in Jesus, by being united to the Lord Jesus, by having a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And then he gives us the principle for the godly in Christ. This life is to be marked by suffering. Stressing that all Christians who desire to live a godly life, all who desire to live a godly life, will suffer persecution. Paul's been taking us back often to what Jesus has said, and he's doing that again. Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's what he says in John's gospel. Remember how he puts it? If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. In this world, you will have tribulation. These are the last days, days of peril, days of tribulation for the people of God. And we know that this hatred is more or less intense depending on the time of the period of history, the moment of time, the place that we find ourselves, depending really on the providence of God. But I think in our own unique context, we struggle with that. For over 100 years after the founding of America, it was known as a nation of people that had an impulse for Christian things. And it spurred on a great missionary endeavor around the world. But remember where we came from, many of us, many of our forefathers, from Europe, from Germany, from France, the Huguenots, the Covenanters, and they came here because they couldn't continue to live there. They couldn't continue to worship in freedom there anymore. And there were religious wars and assaults and persecutions and despots. That's what brought many of them here. And that's the background, but these are not those days. Today there are movements in our own society now, everywhere around us, in which what we believed is mocked, misrepresented, outlawed. Our times have changed, and I think we need Paul's reality check. that Paul gives to Timothy, that suffering for the gospel is not to be thought of as unusual. Suffering for the gospel is not to be thought of as unusual. The period in which we lived before maybe was the unusual part. But this is normal Christian living, suffering for the gospel. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will suffer. And here we find ourselves today in modern America, and with Rutherford, we can say that the wind is blowing in Christ's face. Blowing in the face of Christ today. Paul, when he had been to those three cities that he mentioned, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, in the book of Acts, we're told that after that persecution, he went back to those congregations, those cities, and he taught those congregations, and he strengthened the souls of the disciples there. And he encouraged them to continue in the faith. And he said that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's the day in which we live. And for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, they know it much more intensely than we do. That's the day in which we live. And you notice what else is happening here in these days. Evil people, Paul says, imposters, will go from bad to worse. They'll get worse and worse. And he's not just talking about society in general. There does seem to be that trend where things come up in society and they just get worse and they tend to grow. But here he's thinking about people in the church, these imposters, these false teachers. That word imposter is often translated magicians. But I think the idea of imposter is right here. He's using it metaphorically, if you will. It's as though these false teachers are casting a spell on the people, using their magic on the people, peddling their teaching in the churches. And they've been deceived by false teaching themselves, and now they're going around deceiving others, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. Really, no other religion in the world has as many heresies, as many deviant teachings from the norm as Christianity has. A third of the world's population is deceived by what is essentially a Christian heresy called Islam. Because the gospel is always under assault in these last days. These last days are characterized by false teaching, Paul says. And so in these last days, it matters who you follow. In these last days, it matters that you have biblical expectations. Because if you're not aware of this, if you don't have this reality check, if you think it's going to be a bed of roses, then you can be destabilized in your faith. Finally, and briefly, he says, it matters that we persevere. We must persevere. We must keep going. Keep going. Continue. This is what you did in the past, Timothy. You received this truth, this teaching. This is how you started, and this is how you must end, that you must continue. Continue down the path. Keep going. These false teachers, they've gone on, and they've gone into deception, and they've led people off the path. But you need to keep going in the right direction, going on in the truth. Continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Remain, continue on in the apostolic path, building your life on the prophetic and apostolic word. Continue in that, stick to that, persevere. That's the apostles' great charge to the people of God, and that's a charge to us as much as it was to Timothy, isn't it? It's all very well to look to our great past, but frankly, we're only as faithful as we are faithful today, on this day to Christ. And the gospel, it applies to us in our individual lives, and I know some of you are going through perils and tribulations, trials and temptations. Some of us are experiencing circumstances and events that have really shaken us to the core. And in such times, the word to us all, keep going. Remember the foundation you're built on. Remember the path you've been placed on. Keep going. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, God is faithful. God is faithful. Persevere in his grace. And all of us are responsible to hold one another up, to encourage one another, to even tell the wider church to press on. Don't abandon the truth. Don't be swept around with every wind of doctrine that blows through. Don't be pushed off your feet by the latest fad and thing that comes along. Paul says, I want you to continue in what you heard from me And I want you to continue what you heard from Scripture and that which is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, and we need to hear this, brothers and sisters, is how you keep going. How are we going to keep going? This is how you keep going. You keep resting on the apostolic and prophetic word, the word of God. You keep building on that. That is your foundation. You keep holding to that truth. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep walking on the path that Jesus has laid out by his word. Persevering, pressing on to the end. And we need to hear this because, sadly, many who once walked with us have left. And it breaks our hearts. We can think back in our own lives, back to our school days and other churches we've been in and friends we once knew and churches we were a part of and how many have gone off the path, have strayed. Perhaps even ministers and elders that we sat under. Persevere. We need to persevere in what we have been given. We need to be encouraging each other daily in this. And Paul says to Timothy, you received it well then, and you need to continue on. Keep going. And think not till death to lay down that cross that you took up the day you followed Jesus. For only those who bear the cross will ever wear that glorious crown. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it challenges us, your word. And it's in the gospel of your Son that we also find hope and assurance and the promises of your love and eternal security and heavenly bliss. We can be so short-sighted. We learn that gospel from your book. Help us to believe the truth that Paul has spoken this day, that would be the foundation upon which all our lives are built.